be with you again, and wonderful to worship God with you this morning, just experiencing His presence. I did break my foot, but it's in the process of healing. It was not a moment of glory. It was just tripping over my foot when my leg was asleep, and I broke the bone in half, so another 3.5 weeks. So I'm learning to be dependent upon others at airports, like wheelchairs. I am appreciating my father a little more because my father was on crutches for 32 years. So I think I can do a few weeks on crutches and appreciating what he had to walk through a little bit. And this morning I'm going to talk about the rooms in the Father's house. And, you know, the rooms in the Father's house are not just the rooms that we experience here. They begin with the room inside of us. And I've been talking on this for some time in various places that I've been going. And if you follow my blogs, I've been blogging on some of this in the midweek blog. I started to blog about the Father's house. And I have to say, with a broken foot, I'm actually getting to walk this out a little bit to say the Father's house is an internal place, and it's not limited or bound by circumstances around you. And so the Father's house is a place we live on good days and bad days, fast days and slow days, on every day. He intends for us to be a place where He lives, and He intends also to be a place where we live. And so I want us to go to John chapter 14, and I'm just going to identify some rooms in the house. And in preface of this, you can find a story in Acts chapter 17. I'm not going to read that, but there's a story in Acts chapter 17. I refer to it many times, probably many times when I've been with you. I've referred to Acts 17 where Paul comes into the city of Athens in Greece, and he talks to people who had no idea who God was, yet in their hearts they were groping to discover Him. And I'm going to just preface John chapter 14 by talking about some things that are found in Acts chapter 17. For the sake of time, I'm not reading Acts 17. I'm just telling you the context there as we come into John 14. So in John 14, I'll read one verse so we can tie this together. In verse 2, "In my Father's house there are many mansions," or many spacious places. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now first we have to look at the pronouns of this chapter. We tend to read our Bible sometimes as though the Bible was written so that the words in the Bible are precisely to us as a people, and they weren't relevant until the Bible was written and it came to the people. And so the pronoun "you" there is us. Because it is the Word of God, God still talks to us, but the pronoun "you" here are the friends of Jesus, His disciples, in the room. It's important that we see that because Jesus was relating to real, live people. He didn't write a book of instruction. He's always wanted a relationship with people. And so as the Son of God, Son of Man in flesh, He was on the earth for 33 and a half years. And He went for 3 years with people, men, who could smell Him and hug Him. My own grandchildren, their parents can always tell when they're with their grandpa because they come home and they smell like grandpa. And I often hear my daughter-in-law saying, "You've been with grandpa, haven't you? Because you smell like grandpa." And I've even heard Oma, grandma, say, "You've been with grandpa, haven't you?" Because she smells the grandchildren and they smell like grandpa. These men, they smelled like Jesus. They were with Jesus. They could hug Him. They could handle Him. They could experience Him like you do family members in your house. And He says to His friends, He said, "In my Father's house there are many spacious rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, we often think about when we die, we're going to go to those spacious places that are prepared for us. But we have to read the next verse to understand a little bit about these rooms, that they're not just rooms in the future. They were rooms of a relationship that Jesus was about to open up for His disciples that were beyond anything they had known with Jesus so far. Can you imagine eating breakfast with Jesus every day? Can you imagine going to sleep at night in the same room with Jesus every day for 3 years? Can you imagine being the mother of Jesus, raising Him for 30 years? He lived at home. He worked in the carpenter shop with his stepfather. Can you imagine living with God in the flesh for that long of a time? Yet Jesus says to his disciples, I'm preparing a place for you. And we're going to see in this story, he's going to say, it's better than what you've had so far. It's better than eating breakfast with me. It's better than being hugged by me. It's better than experiencing me in the room only. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. Verse 3. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Okay, now, we're going to see in some verses farther on that these are not just verses in heaven. These are verses where he says, I'm going to come to you, that where I am, you will be, and where you are, I will be. Not just a place where take a break during your life while you believe in me. And when you die, you'll come to me. No, he's talking about, I'm going to come to you right where you are. I'm going to make it so that when you die, you go to me even more. But I'm going to come to where you are. You're going to be where I am. Where I am is where you're going to be. Where you are is where I'm going to be. We're going to see in these verses that I'm going to pull out momentarily. He says, I'm making a way for me to abide in you. Not just with you. Not just breakfast with you. But when you're eating breakfast, I'm eating breakfast. Not just sleeping in the same room, but when you go to bed, I'm going to bed with you. When you wake up, I'm waking with you. This is called Christ in you faith. This is Christ in you relationship. This is not a form of religion called Christianity. This is Christ in humanity. God was about to open the door for something miraculous concerning the Father's house. Now, I mentioned Acts 17, because in Acts 17, when Paul went into the city of Greece, there were Greeks who were looking to discover God, and they had made a statement. They had said this about God. He is the Father of all flesh. Their poets had said that. He's the Father of all flesh. Somehow, these unbelieving Greeks had grasped onto the concept that there is a God in heaven who's the Father of human people, who has made people to be in relationship with him. And so in Acts 17, John explained to them that that God does not dwell in temples made with human hands. He does not dwell in rooms made of rock and stone in clay cross. He does not dwell in rooms made of wood. He does not dwell in places that have altars formed by human hands, but he dwells in a place called humanity. And he doesn't need anything from us. That's what Acts 17 said. He doesn't need us to give him anything. He doesn't need us to worship him. He doesn't need us to give him offerings. He doesn't need us to pray. He doesn't need us to read our Bibles. We need to worship him. We need to communicate with him. We need to give him offerings. We need to express our hearts to him. He doesn't need anything from us. As a matter of fact, who he is he's a giver. He gives life. He gives breath. He gives all things. He's a giver, not a taker. He's a giver. He gives life. He gives breath. And he's given every human being a measure of time and a boundary. He's given every human being a measure of time and a boundary. You don't know how much time you have in this life before you transition to something beyond. You don't know what your sphere is until you rise up and begin to measure it. And you begin to walk in it. And you begin to live in it. You begin to live in a life called, this is your life. I even think of my own father, who when he was 58 years old, broke 22 bones. I think of that because I have a broken bone. And so for 32 years, he walked on crutches. And he had to use those crutches all the time. He finally yielded to a wheelchair the last 6 months of his life. And when I was a teenage boy, I used to hear my father, who loved God, I used to hear him praying that he would die because of the pain. But when he was 90 and it got close for him to die, he had discovered Jesus in his new room. He had discovered Jesus in his handicap. He had discovered Jesus in his retirement situation. His retirement home after my mom, his wife, had passed away, and he lived for several decades after his wife had passed away. He had found Jesus in that space. And in that nursing home, in that old people's home, he was popular in the hallways because he would talk about Jesus. He experienced God in a room that didn't look like it was a place you could experience God. And remember, when my father was 90 and he was finally getting close to dying, we said, "Dad, do you think it's close and time to go?" "Oh, no, 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 I'm not ready yet." Which was different than when I was 15 and I heard him pray, "God, please take my life." Somehow he had discovered the presence of God in the place of pain. He had discovered the purpose of God in a place of limitation. He had discovered that his boundary wasn't finished yet. He thought his boundary was made of being able to climb ladders, to paint barns, to put roofs on barns, to be a farmer, to be active, to be energetic. But then for 32 years he had to be limited on crutches, and he had to learn how to be a type A person in a less than type A life. And he had to learn how to live with God in the measure of his boundary. You don't know what your boundary is. It's nice when your boundary seems to be what you like, but when your boundary becomes longer than you expect, or shorter than you expect, or different than you expect. Everyone's been given a boundary. Everyone's been given a sphere and a measure of time. So in Acts 17, Paul presented that to him. And he said this to the Greeks in Acts 17. He said, "In times past, people thought God needed things. So they made things of wood. They made things of stone. They made things that tried to identify who he was." And he says he overlooked their ignorance. "But now he commands men everywhere to repent." Now, if God is a taker, then repentance is different than if God is a giver. If God is a taker, repentance is you not giving enough. But if God is a giver, then repentance is you not allowing God to give you enough. You repent, now you allow him to give you all things. You allow him to finally give you life. You allow him to finally give you breath. You allow him to finally give you all things. In times past, when you thought God was a taker, you gave God things. You made God things. You sacrificed loved ones. You sacrificed your life. God only wants our sacrifice so that he can give us more than what we could have without him. He only wants us to lose our lives so that we can finally find our lives. He only wants us to lay down our lives so that we can really pick them up. Because in our Father's house, there are many mansionous spaces. There are many rooms. And God wants to live in every room of his house. He doesn't just want to prepare a place where we go and fish someday in heaven. He wants to say, "I would like to come to your favorite fishing place right now. I would like to come to your kitchen. I would like to come to your library. I would like to come into your sphere. I'm commanding people everywhere to repent, to come alive, to let me be in the space, and to realize I am the Father of all human beings. I'm commanding all people in Clay Cross to repent, to let me be who I am, to realize I've given you a measure and a boundary. Don't complain about your sphere. Don't complain about your time. But let God fill the place and sphere of your boundary." So in John chapter 14, in his house there are many rooms. Now look at, in verse 6 of chapter 14, I'm just going to pull some places out, because what does a room in the Father's house look like? Okay, I'll be, in a few months, I'll be 62, I guess. I'm 62 in a few months. Okay, so I've known Jesus for 44 years. And I've been given a measure of rule. I've been given a boundary. I've been given a sphere. I'm a son of God. He's my Father. And He wants to come to me as the Holy Spirit, as Jesus, as the Father. He wants me to be where He is, and He wants to be where I am. He wants me to have a better deal than the 12 disciples have. He wants me to have a better deal than Jesus eating breakfast with me in the flesh. He wants to be in my life, and He wants to fill the measure, the sphere of my life, the boundary of my life with Him. Okay, so in verse 6, Jesus said to him, He says to Thomas, when Thomas is questioning, how can we know the way, where you're going? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, today is today. Tomorrow is tomorrow. Next year is next year. 10 years from now is 10 years from now. How are you going to get there? How are you going to get from today into tomorrow? How are you going to get from now into next year? Do you know that He is the way? He is the way into tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen in your sphere, in your measure of time, and in your boundary. If you don't know He is the way, then you might do something like break your foot, your circumstance changes, and now you shift from rejoicing to complaining. Or you shift from possibility to thinking limitation. There is no end to the increase of His government or peace. It doesn't matter whether you're free or in a prison cell. The Word of God cannot be changed. Do I know that He is the way? He's not just the way to somewhere. He is the way. He is the truth. If you can answer all of the questions in your sphere, in your boundary, in your room, if you have answers to all the questions in your space, I'm going to propose to you that you probably have not found a room in the Father's house yet. Because He's beyond your understanding. If you understand all truth, I'm going to tell you, I understand less truth the older I am in Jesus. Seriously, I know less than I used to. I know less about judgment than I used to. I even know less about love than I used to. I know less about justice systems. I know less about it. He defies my understanding. I do know this. He's good. And I do know this. He loves me. But I don't know how good. And I don't know how much He loves me. I thought I knew, but I know less than I knew in my past 44 years. If you know more, I'm going to propose to you, look around your house. Do a remodel. Open the doors. Let Him in. Because He is the way. He is the truth. And He is the life. How do I know I'm in the room of the Father's house? Because He constantly leads forward to life. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Okay? And He is in this place. No one comes to the Father except through Him. What's the most important thing in my life? To know that God is my Father. Not to know that God is God, but to know He's my Father. He's my Father. I've got a Father. I've got a Father not only in heaven, but I've got a Father in the Father's house. Am I a room in the Father's house? Am I a place in the Father's house? In verse 12, it describes some things we do when we are the Father's house. Are you a room in the Father's house? Is your boundary, your sphere in life, a place in the Father's house? He says in verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. So what are the works of Jesus? I believe the works of Jesus are, number one, They destroy the works of the devil.
Amen.
So the works of my life destroy the works of the devil. I'm more focused. I need to be more focused on the works of my room than the works of the devil. I need to be more focused on the works of Jesus than the works of the devil. I don't believe that Jesus prayed about what are the works of the devil. I think he walked doing the works of the Father. I think he went forward loving with action. I think he went forward giving with action. I think he went forward reconciling and healing. In a room in the Father's house, it's right to forgive. In a room in the Father's house, it's right to reconcile. In a room in the Father's house, it's right to give life. In a room in the Father's house, it's right to show mercy. In a room in the Father's house, it's right to empower others to be free. In a room in the Father's house, it's not just to demand your own way. In a room in the Father's house, it's not just to be unforgiving. In a room in the Father's house, it's not just to demand to be right and refuse to show mercy. In a room in the Father's house, it's not right to demand your will. It's right to fulfill the Father's will. Doing the works of Jesus in the Father's house. Oh God, help me to be empowered to be a room in your house. Jesus, you said in the Father's house there are many spacious rooms. I'm more spacious than I thought. You're more spacious than you thought. You don't know how long the journey is. You don't know how short it might be. We do the works of Jesus. We also experience the helper in the Father's house. Look at verse 16 of chapter 14. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and I will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. He was talking to his disciples. I'll give you another helper like I'm your helper. And he will abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. He's speaking to his disciples. He dwells with you, John. He dwells with you, Andrew. He dwells with you, Thomas. He dwells with you, Peter and Matthew. He dwells with you, Judas and Judas. He dwells with you, Bartholomew. But he will be in you. You have one greater than the disciples already. He was with them, but he promised he would also continue to be with them, but he would be in them. Is he in you? You have one greater than the disciples had in that room. But they had one greater than they had. After he rose from the dead, he sent the helper. Who's the helper? Holy Spirit. Where is the helper? Does he ever leave? Is he always with you? Did he sleep in your bed last night? Did he wake up this morning with you? He was already awake, wasn't he? He has a foot in heaven. He has a foot in you. He's drawing everything that's in heaven into your life with words that can't even be expressed. He's bringing things into you. He's calling things of heaven, not just with verbal words. He's drawing the substance of the fullness of God into you. Holy Spirit is in you. Ha! In my Father's house there are many spacious places. There's a helper with you and in you. We experience the helper in a room in the Father's house. I need a little help. But I've experienced the helper in the Father's house. We experience the presence of Jesus and the presence of the Father. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jesus says, I'm giving you a helper, but I won't leave you, Thomas. I won't leave you, Andrew. I won't leave you, Peter. I won't leave you, Matthew. And I won't leave you. I will come to you. Jesus said, I will come to you. I won't leave you as orphans, implying when he comes, it's not just as a friend, it's also in the spirit of the Father, the spirit of family. So we experience the presence of Jesus in the room in the Father's house. Not just when we come to this room in Clay Cross on Sunday. But we experience it 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. I'm not an orphan. He comes to me. He's come to me. It's an illegitimate statement to say, God, when will you come? It's an illegitimate, you make an illegitimate statement, you're going to get illegitimate answers. You ask illegitimate questions, you're going to get illegitimate answers. To say, God, when will you come, is an illegitimate question. He said, I'm never leaving you. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Look around the room. Look at the spaces. You don't know how long the measurement is. You don't know how wide the boundaries are. And you don't know how small the boundaries are. Because sometimes small boundaries reach places big boundaries cannot. So it's not a matter of better. It's a matter of all precious. So he comes, we experience Jesus, we experience the Father. How do I know I'm in the room in the Father's house? You know, I could be in this space called me, and I could be experiencing my house, or I could be experiencing his house. And when I feel lonely, and I entertain that loneliness, and I embrace that loneliness, and I confess that loneliness, I'm rejecting the Father's house. And I'm embracing the house of being solitary. It's impossible for me to ever be solitary. I was never alone, but I thought I was alone. But then he broke into my humanity. And I opened the door. And he came in. And he abides in me. He abides with me. He comes to me. He is in my house as the Spirit, the Helper. But he has also come into my room as Jesus, the Son. But he reveals that we are family. And I'm not an orphan. I have a Father. It's wonderful to be in a room in the Father's house. We see Jesus and we experience his life. In verse 19, he says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. How do I know I'm in the Father's house? I'm alive! I'm alive! I'm alive! When I don't feel alive, it's because I've moved away in my focus internally as to whose house am I in? I'm a room in the Father's house. It's a spacious room. It's a house that has no end. It's a room that reveals his glory. I like the boundaries of me. I make a wonderful me and a terrible someone else. And who I am is for the sake of bringing life to the world. Who I am is for the sake of being a testimony of who he is. And the same is true for you. We abide in him in verse 20. At that day you will know that I am in the Father. What day? When you see me, because I live, you will live. So the disciples, after Jesus rose from the dead, he came by his Spirit. And he fulfilled his promise. He came into them. And they came alive. And he was with them. He was in them. And they knew who he was. The world didn't see him, but they knew he was. The people in Clay Cross cannot see him, but you can see him. How do you see him? How do you know? He makes me come alive. I'm alive. How do I know I'm in the Father's house? Because the Father's house is a house of life. He makes me come alive. At that day you will know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Do you see it? He's in me, I'm in him. And we're taught by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Now he doesn't teach by information, he teaches by transformation. He teaches us not so that we'll know what to do, but he teaches us so that we'll be empowered to be who we're supposed to be. When we are sons of God, we act like sons of God. When we are rooms in the house of God, we act like rooms in the house of God. We smell like rooms in the house of God. People feel invited because the experience is a room in the house of God. The vision, the view, the windows, everything in the house is an expectation of Him. You cannot have your life and expect Him to have His life separate from you. He loves you too much for that. He didn't say, lose your life so that when you die, you can finally have life. He wants you to lose your life so that you can finally have the life you were supposed to have. And you're a room in the Father's house. Don't be content to be people in the world. Be the Father's house in the world. Don't be content to be people in the world who are waiting to one day die, not knowing what will be or what won't be. Be a room in the Father's house. Be a spacious place. Be you. We experience Jesus there. We experience life. I'm down to verse 20. Verse 27. We experience the peace of God and we know His love. In verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. When I'm not experiencing peace, it's because my focus is somehow shifted externally from the boundaries of my room. He never leaves me. He never forsakes me. I can experience a peace that surpasses understanding. He gives me peace. And He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That means in the room of the Father's house, He gives a revelation of love. Because love, perfect love, casts out all fear. You see, it's not what happens outside that determines the room of the Father's house. It's not what happens in Manchester. It's not what happens in London. It's not what happens in the world, in the kingdoms of the world around you that determines the peace or determines the ability to fret or not fret. It's what happens in the Father's house. You're a room in the Father's house. He didn't leave you alone. He sent the Helper. He Himself said, I've come. I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I'm not abandoning you. And I'm giving you peace. I'm saying, I'm making a way so that your heart won't be troubled. And then He prunes. He prunes so that we will be fruitful. In John 15, look there quickly. It says, you can read these whole chapters. I'm just giving you verses. But these chapters are not about heaven when you die. These chapters are about heaven in your life now and forevermore. These chapters are about being in the Father's house. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, many spacious places. I've prepared a place so that where you are, where I am, you can be. Where you are, I can be. That we abide together. We live together. He says in John 15, I am the vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. But every branch that bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. I have fruit trees in my yard. Every year I go and I examine them to see if I need to snip a little bit off. And why do I snip a little bit off? I never snip a lot off. I just snip a little bit off. Because I wanted to be able to bear fruit. Now, what's the purpose of fruit? Is fruit for you? Fruit's for your neighbor. Fruit is so that your life gives life to someone else. Fruit is not what accomplishments you'll make in life. Fruit is what will happen in others because of you. You know, probably not many people remember my dad. But you know what? I have a great work ethic. And I learned some things from my father. He was known as Honest Sam. My mother, her favorite bird was a little brown wren. And she used to wake up every morning and go walk the little brown wren outside because she loved its song. And there's not a day where I was alive with my mom that I didn't hear her sit at the piano and sing a song, though she was limited to a little farm room, a little house, on a farm in the country. And she sang like it was the performance of her life every day. And every day, and you know, she wasn't huge in her ability to preach or to share, but when she knew that I had come to a relationship with Jesus, and she was in a hospital, and she had 3 amputations that year, and she told me the story. She said to me that the lady next to her in the room was troubled and worried, and she didn't know what to do. So my mom said, I began to sing, trust and obey, trust and obey. She began to sing because my mom was like a little brown wren. You know, she shared life, she gave life to others based on who she was. I still have an appreciation for Baxter bombs and asters and zinnias because she liked to take the time to look at the flowers, to plant some and let them bloom. See, your life doesn't have to be complicated to be a room in the Father's house. And you know what? I think life's a little bit about singing. Amen. I think life's a little bit about telling jokes. That's my dad. Singing, that's my mom. I think life is about working with all your heart. That's my dad. I think life is about looking for the best in things. That's my mom. I think life is about being honest. That's my dad. I think life is about touching with love. That's my mom. There's lots of things that came from the Father's house to me from my parents. How about you? I'm trying to bring your measurements to reality. So he prunes so that we'll be fruitful. Look at this, verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. In the Father's house, he never comes to speak a word to you to make you clean. He'll speak a word to you to remind you how clean you are. And if you knew how clean you are, then you won't live to be filthy. And if you forget what house you are, if you forget what house you are, if you forget what room you are, and you do some attitude or you manifest some action that's not a room in the Father's house, he doesn't speak a word to you to shame you. He reminds you, you're already clean by the word that I've spoken to you. But now I've come to prune so that you will bear fruit. So that you'll live the life you were meant to live. People will come alive because of you. My oldest granddaughter, she says, Gopa, that's what she calls me. She says, Gopa, I don't know what it is, but little children and animals, they really like me. You know, I know what it is. She's a room in the Father's house. See, she gets it. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. I cannot bear fruit as my house. My room bears no fruit, but a room in the Father's house bears fruit. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. That's got nothing to do with going to heaven when I die. That's got to do with heavenly things coming into this earth as long as I've breath in me. And heavenly things coming into this earth after I go to heaven. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast like a branch and is withered. But we abide in him. Come on. And his words abide in us. His rhema words abide in us. Verse 7. And by this the Father is glorified. Verse 8. That we bear much fruit. And that is how we are his disciples. Verse 15 of this chapter. Oh, we're in the Father's house. You're a room in the Father's house. He says this. He said this to his disciples. He says this to us. No longer do I call you servants. For a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. What he did with his disciples, he's doing with you. He says, I don't want you to be servants of God. I want you to know, you're a room in the Father's house. You're a part of the family of God. You're a branch in the vine. You're a place where he abides and you abide in him. He abides in you. You're a place that bears the fruit of God, the fruit of life, the fruit of life, the fruit of breath, the fruit of all things. You're a vine, that a giving vine, not a taking vine. You're a house that's a giving house, not a taking house. And you're no longer does he want you to come to church to serve him. He doesn't want you to pray to serve him. He doesn't want you to worship to serve him. He wants you to be. And in being, he wants you to serve. In being, he wants you to sing. In being, he wants you to give. But not doing to become, but doing because you are. Verse 26 of this chapter. When the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. That means we're going to experience the increasing testimonies of Jesus. If Holy Spirit is testifying of Jesus, that means you are a testimony of Jesus. When you are limited, are you a complainer? Or when you are limited, are you still a rejoicer? If you're still rejoicing, then you're a testimony of Jesus. When people treat you wrong, do you treat them wrong? Or do you continue to love them? If you continue to love them, you're a testimony of Jesus.
Amen.
When you are come against by the enemy, do you continue to focus on God? Are you light? Are you life? Are you healing? If you are, then you're a testimony of Jesus. That's what a room in the Father's house looks like. We're almost done. Verse 8 of chapter 16. Go all the way to chapter 16. Verse 8. When he has come, the Helper, he will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. What does that mean? It doesn't say he will condemn the world of sin. He convicts. What is he saying? He's saying, I give life. I want to give you life. You're looking for love in the wrong place. He convicts of sin. He convicts of righteousness. You don't see Jesus, so he makes it so you can see him. He makes it so you can have a relationship with him. He gives breath. You become an expression of him. He convicts of sin. Why? He gives life. He convicts of righteousness. Why? He gives breath. He convicts of judgment. Why? Because the ruler of this world is already judged. So his judgment is not to destroy you, but to free you from the one who seeks to destroy you. He convicts of the judgment that's already happened. Why? He gives you all things. So the Helper confirms that God gives you life. He convicts of sins. He confirms that he gives you breath. You are an expression of him. He convicts of righteousness. He convicts of judgment. He gives you all things so that you're not bound to the one who takes all things. Your life is a glory to him. There's no bad news in any of this. You're a room in the Father's house. Verse 33 of chapter 16. Oh, I missed a bunch. Okay, but it's okay. Go all the way to verse 33. I'm out of time anyway, so. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So a room in the Father's house is a place of overcoming. And then I want to close with looking at chapter 17, verse 3. And it says that this is eternal life. That you may know, that they may know you, Father God, and that the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So we live with eternal life. What is eternal life? It's not where you're going to go when you die. Eternal life is who's living in your house right now. And whose house are you living in right now? Whose house are you a room in? Who abides in you? And who do you abide in? Eternal life is to know Jesus Christ the Son and God the Father. It's wonderful to be a part of the Father's house. We're in the world, we're not of the world, and we're to give life to the world. Jesus said, I don't pray, God, that you take them out of the world, but I pray the same way that you sent me, you send them. How have we been sent to Clay Cross? We've been sent to Clay Cross as the mansionous rooms of the Father's house. And what's the plea, what's the call of the Spirit to Clay Cross? That the sons and the daughters would come, and they would know that they are mansionous spaces in the Father's house. They're here to give life to the world. Don't measure your room by someone else's room, but you can measure your room by His presence in your room. Don't measure your room by what you think the presence of God is in someone else's, but measure your room by how you see Jesus. Measure your room by how you know the Father. Measure your room by how you are experiencing Holy Spirit in your life. And let's be the Father's house. If it's not life, you're looking at the wrong space. If it's not an expression of Him, breath, you're living in the wrong space. And if it doesn't work in all things, it's the wrong house. I happen to believe your house is a good house. And I think this church is a good church. But this church is made of little I ams that come together for a greater expression of here we are, to become expressions of who He is among these grass and these green and grassy hills. Ancient things are yet to be awakened by new things here, but it's determined by the Father's house being manifested. You can read chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, and you'll get the details. When you read it, maybe your focus can get a little adjustment by what I said. Amen. Consider it now, not in the future. Consider it to be you and not someone else. Consider it to be a wonderful place called the place where God lives. I like where He lives. And I also like that He lives in me. So Holy Spirit, I bless these, your people. I thank you that you abide here. I thank you, Jesus, that you come here. I thank you, Father, that you love here, that we are sons and we are daughters of you, that you are very interested and involved and entangled in, woven in, even twisted together with us in our everyday, 7 day a week, 24 hour a day reality. There's not a place in our house that you are ashamed to go. And there's not a place in your house that you are not afraid to give to us. So we want to grow in that place of being the habitation of you, so that we can be like light and we can be a calling voice to this community, that many, 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 many rooms in this city will prove to be rooms in the mansionous place called the Father's house. In Jesus' name, amen.